Amen. You may be seated. Welcome to First O'Fallon. And if you're visiting with us today, I echo the sentiments of Brother Brandon who stood before you. We're so grateful you're here. Friends, listen, we love. If you're visiting with us, you need to know something about First O'Fallon. We love the opportunity to join together corporately, to lift our voices in praise, to study God's Word. And it's our sincerest prayer today that you will have found the proper spirit of worship as we have gathered in this place together. And we hope that you are not only blessed by that, but edified by that, and encouraged as you leave this place to go and to be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. We believe that's happened up to this point, and we trust that as God continues to move, you will continue to see him high and lifted up. If you will, open up your Bibles with me to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, for those of you who may be new to the church, maybe new to Christianity in total, Numbers is a book that we find early in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. And turn with me to chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20 is going to be our text today. Now, as you're turning in your Bible, I just tell you how blessed I am to be with you this morning. I spent all week at youth camp, and I'm eternally grateful to God that he brought me home. That's right. What a week. These young people are phenomenal. I mean, if you don't know our young people, you've got to get to know them. They are just a special group of young people. This week, while they were at camp, you know, I remember camp when I went to camp. I remember camp where you go and you play and you have a good time and you build friendships and you go to worship services and you have recreation time and then you go to meal time and all that. What do our kids go to camp to do? They go to serve. And so over the course of the last week, 93 of your folks from here at First O'Fallon went over to Cedarville University in Cedarville, Ohio, close to outside of Dayton, Ohio. And over the course of the week, they knocked on 400 doors inviting folks to join them in services. They put together and sent out over 2,300 different mailers to the community. They hand wrote 350 letters to people sharing the gospel in the letters. We had an activity where we were out doing some street preaching, and you would expect that the 13 different preachers that were there might have been the ones behind the microphones. Not the case. It was our young people behind microphones out on the middle of the street proclaiming the name of Jesus as cars were going by. We were handing out hot dogs. You want to know a scene that will touch your heart and life? You go out with your young people from the local church, and you see them as traffic is stopped in the middle of a roadway, and they are at the car door praying for the people inside the car. That's an amazing sight. And we saw it over and over and over and over again. And then, if that wasn't enough, we had another segment of our group that was over. All they were doing was leading a vacation Bible school in a very, very challenging arena. And yet kids were coming. They're knocking on doors saying, hey, we're doing a vacation Bible school. Can your kids come and join us? And God was just moving and working, and kids were showing up. So, friends, listen. These young people, I've just been impressed with them. Now, I'll tell you, we didn't do real good at dodgeball. But man alive, they made the most of their opportunity to impact the kingdom. And I'm really grateful for that. So it was a good week to be with them. Friends, God just continues to move and work in the hearts and the lives of First O'Fallon. Some kids gave their hearts to Christ this week. We saw some other students who doubled down on their commitment to walk in the Lordship of Christ this week. From Vacation Bible School to Engage O'Fallon to Engage Hawk Point to student camp, children's camps around the corner. We've got a mission trip back to Ohio in a couple weeks. We've got another mission trip coming to East St. Louis at the end of this month and into the first week of August. So God is just moving, and we hope and our prayer is that you're going to join him and be a part of what's happening here at First O'Fallon. So having said that, let's turn our attention here to Numbers chapter 20, and let's read together beginning in verse 2. And here's what God's word says. It says, now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. I want you to underline those two words. They were against Moses, and they were against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, would that we had perished with our brothers when they perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness, that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or for figs or for vines or for pomegranates. There's no water to drink. And Moses said to Aaron, then Moses and Aaron went from that place to the assembly into the entrance of the tent of meetings, and they fell on their faces before God. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock and give them to drink, the congregation and their cattle. And Moses took the staff before the Lord as he had commanded him. Now verse 10 it says, Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels. Shall you bring water out of this rock for you? And Moses lifted up his hand, and he struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock did as well. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did this and not believe in me and uphold me as holy in the eyes of Israel, you will not bring this assembly into the land I have given them. There are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself to them. Now, friends, this passage of Scripture is one of those types of passages that you might be having kind of that deja vu moment, all right? You may be having that moment of saying, Pastor, haven't we covered this? We've seen times where Israel is out in the wilderness grumbling, and we've seen times where Israel is out in the wilderness griping, and why are we doing this again? We have seen where Moses has taken the rod, and he struck the rock, and water came forth. We've seen all this. Why are we doing it? Well, friends, effectively, that's why we have titled this sermon, Here We Go Again. Here we go again. Same song, second verse, right? Not so fast. Let's wrap our minds around what's happening here. We understand that a key to unlocking the truth of any text in Scripture, the key to understanding any text in Scripture, is to help wrap our minds around the context, all right? Now, it's very important. What's happening in the life of Israel? We know that Israel is on a journey, all right? Israel's on a journey. They're going from Egypt to the Promised Land. The Promised Land, very literally, is Canaan, all right? Now, God has promised Canaan to Israel, all right? God has said, I'm going to give you a land, and that land is going to be flowing with milk and honey, and that land is going to be a great land. You're going to live in houses you did not build, and you're going to eat fruit from vines that you did not plant, and you are going to drink water from wells that you did not dig. This is going to be a great land. Now, friends, when you look at the picture of what God was doing, you understand this was an incredible scene, because in Egypt, they were enslaved. They were in bondage. They were shackled, if you will. They were enslaved to Pharaoh, and they lived a life enslaved to him. And they had prayed, and they said, God, deliver us from this. Take us out of this slavery. And God heard their cries. And in Exodus, he raised up a man by the name of Moses. And he said, Moses, you go and you take my people from Israel or from Egypt, and I'm going to give them a land that is special, that is set apart solely for them. And no sooner than they get out of Egypt, hardship comes. Now, how many of you have ever gone through a season of hardship? And how many times in the midst of your hardship have you had the moment where you looked back at God and said, God, why? Have you ever been guilty of that? I have, multiple times. God, what are you trying to do? What are you trying to teach me? Can you do anything to just relent, to allow me to have peace, to move through this situation? Those are difficult situations, and that's no different for Israel. As they are leaving Egypt, they find themselves out in the wilderness. Through their disobedience, listen, they got a proverbial timeout. How long was that timeout, church family? 40 years! My kids don't make it 4 minutes in a punishment when they're coming back saying, Dad, please, please, can I do this? Can I do that? No. Hey, listen. 40 years they were in the wilderness. I've told them before, you're lucky I don't treat you like God treated his people. 40 years? No, friends. Best you got is 18 years of perpetual grounding, and then you're out. Anyways. Here's what's happening. Israel's got 40 years in the wilderness where they have the opportunity. And then God says, hey, listen, this entire generation who's acted so faithlessly is going to die out before the next generation is going to rise up and take the promised land. All right, now, in the first 14 chapters of Exodus, or excuse me, of Numbers, the first 14 chapters are the first year to 2 years of their wandering in the wilderness. 14 chapters covers just a year to 2 years. And then in chapter 15, we turn the corner. And from chapter 15 to chapter 19, those four chapters, they cover 37 years. All right? So now we've turned to chapter 20, and we're reading a story upon which it looks very familiar. Friends, listen, we've spent great time over the course of the last months, have we not? Shake your head if I'm saying truth here. We've spent great time talking about grumbling, griping, and complaining, yes? How many of you want to go back and talk about it again? How many of you are going to grumble about the fact that we're grumbling, that we're talking about grumbling again? Yeah? Who wants to do it? No? All right. Well, that's what we're going to do. All right? Because here's what happens. The people come back before the Lord, and they start grumbling again. But I want you to understand something. And I want to point out 3 points to you this morning. All right? And let's just kind of start by just acknowledging that man is flawed by sin. All right, man is flawed by sin. That's not news to you. In fact, this is something that we talked about in great depth over the course of our study in the book of Numbers. Man is flawed by sin. And some of you are sitting here saying, ugh, I did not come to church to hear him talk about sin again. I get it. I understand. Who wants to talk about this? We are a people that want to live with the sun always in the sky, no clouds around, and butterflies flying everywhere. Right? We want everything to be right. But friends, understand this. You can never appreciate. You just can't. You cannot appreciate the value of the good news unless you understand the depth of the bad news. And the depth of the bad news is that we are inherently sinners. We're sinners. Now, in chapter 20, we started in verse 2, but in chapter 20, verse 1, we realize that the people are in the first month of the year. Now, we also know that Aaron is about to die. And in chapter 33, it says that Aaron died in the fifth month of the 40th year. All right? So what this tells us, when we link these together, what it tells us is that we are transitioning here from the wilderness into the promised land. And this is why it's important. It means that we have gotten to the end of the 40 years of wandering. And when you get to the end of the 40 years of wandering, what you have to know is that an entire generation has died out and a new generation has risen up. All right? Now, here's the point. We see the same story come up, but notice, friends, pay very close attention, it's not the same people. It's an entirely new generation. The previous generation in chapters 15 and 16 was found in the wilderness griping and complaining, grumbling. They were grumbling. And what were they grumbling about? We don't like our food. Remember that sermon? We don't want our this. We want better food. And there was a generation there that said, we don't have water to drink. Why did you bring us out of Egypt that we might die here? We'd rather die back in Egypt. Listen, they'd rather die in their slavery than experience the prospects of freedom. Take us back, they said. That generation was chastised by God. They went into the promised land to spy out the land so that they could go and possess the possession that God had already given to them. And they came back. And they said, oh, Moses, you should have seen the people. They were so big and they were so mighty. And if we go into the promised land, we're going to be destroyed. And you remember what God said? Hey, listen, you are to be a faithful people, but you're acting faithlessly. And so you're going to wander for 40 years, and your entire generation who believes that land is too big and the people are too mighty, you're all going to die in the wilderness. And from chapter 15 and 16 and 17 and 18 and 19, this entire generation dies out. And then a new generation comes up, and notice what that generation does. Are you ready for this? We want more water. We want better food. Gripe, gripe, grumble, grumble. Friends, hear yet a new generation showing their lack of contentment in God. And friends, listen, when we show a lack of contentment in God, ultimately, we fail to glorify God. Because the fact of the matter is, God is glorified when we are content in Him. Now, this is easy to understand. You say to yourself, well, Pastor, how can you make this statement? Well, let's just go into a living example. How many of you remember a time in the Atherton family life about 4 years ago, right shortly after we moved, we decided to take just a quick day and go down to Six Flags because Six Flags is called an amusement park. And when you go to an amusement park, you're supposed to be amused. And who doesn't want to be amused in life? Well, I know one young Mason Atherton who's not amused by the amusement park. Because when you put Mason Atherton on the ship that goes back and forth, it causes things to rumble in his stomach and he doesn't like it. And so what's he do? He cries the entire time he's on the ship that goes back and forth. And then you put Mason Atherton on a roller coaster that goes up and down and goes fast. How many of you ever had kids that said, as they drive down the road, they say, Daddy, drive faster, because kids want to go faster, yes? But then you put them on a roller coaster, and it's faster, and what do they say? Blah, take me off the roller coaster. Mason cried the entire day we were at the amusement park. People smiling from ear to ear, having a great time, and we're walking around. My wife actually posted on Facebook, and every picture you saw Mason in, he was crying. You remember that? I mean, crying the entire time, to the point now that if I walked up to Mason, I just did it last night. We were over here at the Heritage Festival, and he saw all the rides, and he was trying to find a ride that was a little more scary than the slide, but not so scary as the things that went up in the air. We were looking for something like 3.6 on the scary scale, and he found the particular ride that he wanted to ride, and then we got in the car, and I said, Mason, you did so good with that ride. We could go to Six Flags. And Mason said, I don't want to talk about Six Flags. Like he just loses his mind when you talk about going to the amusement park. And you as parents might have had the same conversation with your kids that I would have with Mason. I've tried to reason with this young man for 4 years about Six Flags. And hear how my logical mind works, that his logical mind just won't pick up. Mason, do you honestly believe that your daddy would take you down to an amusement park and put you on an amusing ride so that it will destroy you? I mean, that's not how we operate, is it? No, you've got to trust your daddy, yes? How many of you have had those conversations? Yeah, that's what's happening here in Numbers chapter 20. That's what's happening here. The fact of the matter is, Israel is out, and it doesn't matter the generation. It's generation upon generation upon generation upon generation. The fact of the matter is, friends, listen, we don't argue about water from a rock, but the fact of the matter is we look to God all the time and say, God, why? Why are you letting this happen to me? Why are you doing this? I asked you to move and work in my life, and now I find myself in complete chaos. My world is falling apart. Here's the reality. Man is flawed with sin. We don't learn. I mean, friends, we have to work hard to learn what it looks like to trust God and to have faith in God and to believe in God. And every successive generation has to do it all over again. The Bible has a name for this, a term for this. It's called original sin. It's the recognition that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, friends, listen. Today, you and I sin because Adam sinned. Adam's sin is imputed on us. Adam's sin, what the word imputed means, it means that it was literally put on our account. Because Adam sinned, we sin. You say, that is totally unfair, Pastor Mike. If Adam sinned, that's Adam's problems. That's not mine. Well, who here is ready to stand up and say, perfect, flawless, never made a mistake? Anybody? Well, at least you're smart enough not to acknowledge it. Right? The fact of the matter is we're sinners. But not only are we sinners, let me drive this point home just a little more. Not only is man flawed by sin, but man is fatally flawed by sin. Now, friends, when we talk about sin, we don't like to talk about it. And all over America today, we don't use the word sin because the word sin conjures up bad concepts in our minds. Who walks around and says, hey, just to let you know, sinner, that's me. You walk into a store, before anybody looks at me, before you like my outfit, before you think I'm special, just want you to know I'm a sinner. No, we don't walk around talking like that. We try to do everything we can to kind of sidestep the discussion of sin. And we'll even change the word. We don't talk about sin. We talk about errors, mistakes, mishaps, lack of judgment. Right? We talk about weakness. We don't like to talk about sin. But the Bible talks about sin. The Bible talks about sin a lot. Listen, in Romans chapter 5, it says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way death came to all men because all have sinned. Friends, listen, a sin is not a little mistake. A sin, understand this, a sin has condemned you to death. A sin has serious consequences. A sin is not just a lapse of judgment. No, no. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, understand, you just write that out in the margin of your Bible. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 18, it talks about sin being the open sore of your mouth. It talks about sin being the vileness of your stomach. It talks about sin just being a wretched situation and circumstance in your life. Friends, I understand here today that no one likes to talk about it, but we need to come face to face with it. And I'm not standing here saying, hey, you guys are sinners and you should be more like me. No, no, no. I say, hey, listen, like Paul, I may be the worst of them. The fact of the matter is our hearts are filled with sin. And so the biggest issue we face today, hear this. Everybody, open your ears. They open? The biggest problem we face today is not what we do. It's who we are. The biggest problem we face is not in what we do. It's in who we are. We are sinners. Friends, that's why you look at the problems that we face in America today. Understand, that's why a pastor like I can stand before a people like you in a pulpit like this and preach a word that understands this. You can't program your way out of the mess we're in. The only answer for this world that we're in right now, the only answer for the solutions of our country, the only answer that's going to help this world get fixed is Jesus. It's Jesus coming into the heart. It's the antiseptic of Calvary cleansing us from the sin that has entangled us. It's not a matter of what we have done. It's a matter of who we are. And I want you to notice something in this passage of Scripture. I want you to notice it's not just the followers who are engulfed in sin. No, no. In this case, it's even the leader. You notice the consequence of the moment. It's not in the generation who acted faithlessly by grumbling and complaining. You notice that Moses is the one that receives a horrific consequence. You notice that what happens in Moses' life and the way he responds to this rock scene here, the way he responds ultimately costs him the opportunity to finish the job that God had given to him, to complete the task that lied before him. He would never make it to the promised land because he chose to disobey God. Friends, I want you to understand this today. I want you to understand this. Nobody, and I mean nobody, nobody is above sin. Everyone, absolutely everyone, needs salvation. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter how embroiled in sin you are or how little you think you sin. You see, the fact of the matter is we are all sinners in need of God's grace. Now, this is lived out in a pretty unique way here in Moses' life. But the backdrop for what we see in Numbers 20 is ultimately rooted, ironically, in Paul's words to the church of Corinth. So if you will, put your finger there in Numbers 20 and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10, I want you to listen. Paul talks to the church of Corinth, and he says, church of Corinth, Michael paraphrase, are you ready? He says, church of Corinth, you've got some messy situations. You've got a lot of dissension in the church. You've got a lot of heartache. You've got a lot of problems. You've got a lot of issues. And here's the reality. Here's the reality. You need to clean up your act. Don't go the way that your forefathers went. And what he talked about when he says don't go the way your forefathers went, he's talking about this generation in Numbers 20. Listen to what he says. He says, For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under a cloud and all passed through the sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank, listen, from a spiritual rock that followed them. They drank from a spiritual rock that followed them. And then look at this next phrase. And the rock was, verse 4, the rock was what? Christ. That's interesting. He's talking about them drinking from a rock. Now, on two different occasions, Moses provides water through a rock. Now, friends, I want you to wrap your mind around something that's going to be hard to wrap your mind around. I know it up front. We're going to take just a few minutes and really work to try to grasp what's happening here. But in the Old Testament, the reason we have the Old Testament is all of the Old Testament begins to paint a picture for us for, number one, our fatal flaw with sin, and number two, the remedy that comes through Christ Jesus. All right? And so all throughout the Old Testament, we see pictures and glimpses of what we're going to see in the New Testament. All right? Now, we see that. I'll give you an example. Abraham is called to take his son, Isaac, up on top of Mount Moriah and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. You guys remember that passage? Yeah, that's a picture of what's going to happen later when God the Father gives his son as a sacrifice for mankind. Now, in Exodus, when they get ready to leave Egypt, you remember we have 10 plagues. The last plague is the Passover plague, where if you don't slaughter the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, then death is going to come to the firstborn in every house. We see that passage in Exodus as a picture of what's going to come when Christ comes, the perfect Lamb of God, is indeed slaughtered, and his blood now is on the doorposts of yours and my heart. And therefore, we have life because of the sacrificial gift of the Lamb of God. So we see these pictures. Well, friends, listen. This rock is a type. It's a picture of Christ. Now, how do we know that? Very simply, because Paul said it. Paul said they ate the same spiritual food and they drank the same spiritual drink that came from the rock, and the rock was Christ. You say, Mike, how do you understand that the rock is Christ? This is not rocket science. Paul says it. I mean, all I had to do was read. Which is a problem at times, but nevertheless, he says the rock is Christ. Now, this situation that happens in Numbers is so fascinating because it's not the first time, it's not even the only time that we see him, this being Moses, deal with the rock. It's not even the first time that we see Moses deal with the rock and give a spiritual drink. In fact, if you will, write out in the margins of your Bibles, Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17, verse 6. You should go back and read this on your own time. In 17, verses 1 through 7, but specifically in verse 6, the people are griping and complaining and grumbling about a lack of water. Amazing. We've never seen this before. But they're saying, we need water. And so Moses goes to God and says to God, God, what do I do with these people? These people, they need water, and all they're doing is griping and complaining, and I don't know what to do. And God says, here, take the staff that's in your hand, go out, strike the rock. The rock is representative of who? Christ. Strike the rock that they might have life. Because here's what the people were doing. They're saying, Moses, you brought us out here to die. They were facing a death sentence. They said, we're going to die out here. Us and our cattle, we're going to die. And so here's what God says to Moses. Moses, you strike the rock, which represents Christ. You strike the rock that the people might have water and live. So in the striking of Christ, the people find life. Are you connecting some dots here? There's a picture being woven here into the life of Israel. Now, let's speed forward back again to Numbers 20. They need water. And God goes to Moses. When Moses comes before God, lays flat on his face before God, he says, God, what do I do? They need water. He says, take the staff in your hand and then go out. And does he say, strike the rock? Does he say, every time you need something, you go out and beat Christ over it? No. He goes out and he says, take the staff in your hand, and you go out and speak the word, and water will flow. You see the difference? In Exodus 17, strike the rock. In Numbers chapter 20, speak the word. Now, 1 Corinthians 10 says this rock is a type. It's a picture of Jesus. Friends, don't miss what's happening here. Jesus Christ came into this world to deal with the sin that you and I have. Why? Because we're fatally flawed with sin. We're fatally flawed with sin. And he says to deal with this sin problem, understand this, the wages of sin is death. So you and I are very much like Israel. Pay close attention. Don't tune me out. We're like Israel, and we're in the wilderness, and we're crying out to God. And we're saying, God, we have a lack of hope. God, we have a lack of peace. God, you have brought us out to the wilderness. You have promised us a land flowing with milk and honey. And God, we find ourselves out here, and it is as if we are parched in a desert land. God, what are we going to do? We are going to die out here if you don't help us. And God looks down on his creation that is caught up in their slavery to sin. And he says, I'm going to send you a rock. And that rock is going to get beaten. Christ Jesus, on his way to Calvary, he encountered floggings and whippings and beatings. They spit upon him. They shoved a crown of thorns into his head and his brow. They nailed him, friends. Listen. They nailed him to a cross. Oh, the adversary thought they had him. He died. And they had ridded themselves of this man, Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, he died on the cross. He talks about it in the Greek text. It's talked about as a past action. He died. It was a past tense word. He died on the cross. It's something that happened yesterday. And Satan thought to himself, I got him. The people needed life. God the Father sent the Son. God the Son says, you can have life in my name. But Satan looks on the cross and says, I beat him. And then they buried him. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says. He died and then he was buried. It's a past tense word. It's in the aorist tense, which means it's a past action. It happened yesterday. He was buried and Satan looks at it and says, oh, hey, listen, put a stone over him and seal it up and put guards all around him. We won. And then Scripture says on the third day, Jesus rose from the grave. Amen? He rose from the grave. Yes. Hey, friends, listen. The rock that was beaten that we might have life has now risen from the grave. And understand this. Now it's the spoken word. It's the testimony of his death and his burial and his resurrection that becomes the gospel. And when we talk about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we talk about the good news. And we are commanded as God's people to go out and preach the good news of Jesus. Listen, why did Moses have a fatal flaw in this moment? Because listen, Jesus Christ took our beating that we might have life. But understand this, he took one beating and one beating alone. He's not coming back to be beaten again. He comes back as the conquering king. He comes back on the white horse. He comes back, friends, listen, to win the war. We're not talking about battles anymore. No, friends, listen. He's coming back to win the war between good and bad, between light and darkness, between righteousness and unrighteousness. And now today, friends, just as the rock was beaten that the people might have life, then henceforth, life comes from the very word that now we go forth and we proclaim to the world. And what is the word that we're to proclaim? Listen, not just that man is sin, flawed by sin, and that not only are we flawed by sin, but we're fatally flawed from sin. Listen, the word that we're proclaiming is God's faithfulness in response to our sin. God's faithfulness. Now, friends, this is something we're going to have to wrap our minds around for just a moment. Because in this statement, you have the best news and the worst news that you'll receive today. That God is faithful. Amen? God is faithful. God is devoted. He's loyal. He's steadfast. What he says he will do, he will do. Praise God. But understand this. Just as much as God is faithful in everything that is good, holy, and righteous, he is also faithful in dealing with everything that is bad, unrighteous, and unholy. See, the fact of the matter is today, you need to understand something very serious, friends. Don't tune me out. Very serious. God is going to deal with our sin one way or the other. It will either be condemned in hell or he'll be forgiven in heaven, but it will not be overlooked. God is faithful. He's faithful. And he'll offer you grace, and he'll receive you unto himself, and he'll give you eternal life. Or you can choose to reject him, and you can spend an eternity in hell separated from him. The choice is yours. He gives you that choice. But understand, he's faithful. And on that day of judgment, understand, when you're in a parched, barren land, and you're looking for life, friends, listen to me very carefully. Christ has given you the life that you need. You just need to accept it. And the problem for all of us here in this place is, how do we accept it? I'm going to finish with a quick illustration, then we're going to close up. There's a story told of a preacher who had long departed from the truth of the gospel. And he shared a story about faith that unfortunately represents this man on the street type of theology that we see everywhere in our world that's so pervasive. And yet it's so wrong. He tells a story of faith in Christ Jesus that looks something like this. A frog one day found himself in a vat of milk, and he didn't know how to get out. He did everything he could. He swam over to the edge of the vat. He couldn't jump out. There was nothing for him to settle his feet on that allowed him to get out of the situation he found himself in. So he did everything he could. He swam to the other side. He swam around and around. He tried desperately to get out. He didn't know how to get the leverage needed to jump. And so he did the only thing he could do. He paddled and he paddled and he paddled and he paddled and he paddled, the preacher said. And before long, as he's paddling in this vat of milk, all of a sudden he began to see that as he paddled, there began to get a little bit of a consistency, upon which he thought to himself, if I'll just keep paddling, eventually I can turn this vat of milk into something with a consistency that I can get the leverage needed to jump out. And voila! He had churned an entire pad of butter from which he could launch himself into freedom. And so the preacher continued to preach. He said, keep paddling, keep paddling, keep working, keep working, keep doing your best, and eventually you are going to make it. And friends, I'm telling you, as honest as I can tell you today, that is an absolute lie. If you're sitting in this place today and you believe you're going to make it to Jesus because if you'll just keep paddling and keep paddling and keep working, eventually it'll be okay. You'll never find that in Scripture. Never. It's not there. The only way you will find yourself in heaven with the Lord Jesus when you die is based upon the person and work, the quality and the character, the blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's what drove Julia Johnson to write these words. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, greater than all our sin. That's what prompted the words of the song that we sing today. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, went with Jesus to the cross. That's what prompted Hadlor Linnaeus to say, wonderful, matchless grace of Jesus, that grace that is deeper than the mighty and rolly seas, higher than the mountains, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. And yet, as good as any one of those three songs is, understand that it was Newton who got it the best when he said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Friends, listen today. Don't keep beating the rock. The rock has been beaten. Now, in faith to the word that now stands before you, of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, come to the Lord Jesus. Give control of your heart to him. Yield control of your life to him, and walk out of here freed from the sin that so easily enslaves us. Let's pray. Father, today it's ironic that we get to a passage like this on a day in which we celebrate freedom. Father, we don't understand freedom until we understand freedom in Christ. And so in this moment, in this place, I pray, Father, that you would sit down on the hearts and the lives of your people, that we would respond to you in faith and obedience. Father, come in this place and do a work in our life. For it's in your name that we pray these things. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand up as we sing this hymn of invitation, this call to action. It's your opportunity to